Our text this evening is found in the book of Acts, chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, verses 18 through 23. Acts chapter 18, verses 18 through 23. And Paul, after this, tarried yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed from thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea, and had gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. Father, we thank you this evening for your word, for the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and for the encouragement and instruction that we receive as we consider the ways in which you directed in his life, the ministry that you performed through him, and pray that you would use this ministry tonight to be of encouragement and help to us as we desire to serve you, to please you in all things. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Christmas is a time in which we remember the coming of the Savior, the Lord Jesus. Do you remember that the Lord Jesus said regarding his coming that he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many? And so for that reason, as we are in the Christmas season, we sense that this is a time of giving. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We sense that this is a time in which we are to give. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And so it's a time in which we desire to give, and we desire to be giving of ourselves. And although we can't give to everybody, we can give to those that God brings into our lives. Now, when Jesus finished his ministry, he went up into heaven. And we haven't gone up into heaven yet. We're still here. That means that God still has ministry for us here on earth. And so we're still left here. And the purpose that God has for us is that we should then have the same view that Jesus had, that we are here not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And so the Apostle Paul is an excellent example for us as we desire to minister, to be God's ministers, and to accomplish the ministry that he has for each and every one of us. In this portion of Scripture, I'd like to have us note three things regarding the ministry of Paul that I believe will be of encouragement and help to us at this Christmas season as we desire to be used of God to minister in the lives of others. The first thing we note here regarding enhancing our ministry would be the importance of growth. Personal spiritual growth is the basis for all ministry. Now, we can, with a message to the mind, educate people. With a message to their emotions, we can animate them. With a message to their will, we can motivate them. But only by means of the Spirit of God can we edify. And so we can only feed with spiritual food as we ourselves are growing spiritually. And so this importance of spiritual growth. But the thing we note here in Corinth, in Paul's ministry in Corinth, is that spiritual growth is not automatic. It is not related necessarily to the amount of time spent. Now, it would be very nice if the older we grow in the Lord, the more spiritual we would be. But that is not automatic. On the contrary, they are not actually related, because it's possible to grow spiritually much faster than we grow old, and it's possible, on the other hand, to grow old and not grow spiritually. And we see the situation here at Corinth. In verse 18, we read, Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while. You remember in the previous portion, Paul had stayed for a year and a half preaching the word and teaching the scriptures to the people there at Corinth. Then after this situation with Gallio, he continued a good while after that. So probably 2 years and more that Paul stayed at Corinth teaching the word of God, one of the longest ministries that he had. Nevertheless, Corinth was one of the weakest churches that he had. And so we can't assume that just because we're getting older in the Lord that we are getting more spiritual, that we are really growing spiritually, because it doesn't necessarily happen that way. And Paul wrote to the Corinthians later and said, Are ye not carnal and walk as men? In other words, there had been very little spiritual growth in their lives, in spite of the amount of time that Paul spent there teaching the Word of God. Now, the contrast to this would be the church in Thessalonica. On up there in Macedonia, you remember that Paul was only there a few weeks. Nevertheless, he could write back to the Thessalonians saying, The marvelous work of God in your hearts is known throughout all Macedonia. They were growing spiritually by leaps and bounds. And so also we find that two of Paul's longest letters were written to the Corinthians. Now, on the other hand, two of his shortest letters were written to the Thessalonians. And so he wasn't really getting what he was paying for. But that's the way it is. We can't assume that we are automatically growing spiritually, because it's not related to time, nor even the amount of effort that people put with us. It's a matter of God's drawing us into a closer relationship with Himself as we totally commit ourselves to Him and search His Word and desire that deepening of His the work of His Spirit in our lives. And so, it isn't necessarily a matter of time. The Corinthians were immature in spite of the amount of time spent with them. And the sad thing is, although of the Thessalonians it was said that they had a ministry throughout all Macedonia, of the Corinthians we read no real ministry. They were seemingly fortunate to be able to hold their own church together because of the lack of spiritual growth in their lives. And so no ministry is a result of no growth. To widen our ministry, we must deepen our spiritual message, the message of our own personal victory in our lives, because spiritual ministry is a result of spiritual growth. Hudson Taylor wrote regarding the intense activity of their day. I wondered, I didn't think they had intense activity back in his day, but apparently he felt they did. He said, the intense activity of our times may lead to zeal in service, to the neglect of personal communion. But such neglect will not only lessen the value of the service, but tend to incapacitate us for the highest service. And so there's this danger of lack of spiritual growth that actually destroys the capability to serve. Martin Luther, in his sermon on justification, said, the worker must be justified before God before he can work any good thing. Men judge the worker by the works. God judges the works by the worker. And so there is, if we are to enhance our ministry before God, the need of personal spiritual growth. And we see the emphasis of this in the church at Corinth, the need of this growth. If we are to minister for God, if we are to fulfill the pattern of the Lord Jesus, who came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. The second thing we see here regarding Paul's ministry and the way that it was enhanced and blessed was the matter of fellowship. Notice that as Paul left Corinth, he took with him Priscilla and Aquila, the fellowship that he had in the ministry with Priscilla and Aquila. You remember when he first arrived at Corinth that he worked with them in making tents and in teaching the gospel on the side. And then as help came from Macedonia, he was able to give himself fully to the preaching of the gospel there in Corinth. But the help that Priscilla and Aquila were to him, the encouragement during that time that otherwise he would have been alone. And Paul was constantly referring in his epistles to his co-laborers, those that worked with him, those whom he appreciated so much as they labored together. And I think one of the blessings that I receive from our quarterly business meetings is as I go through this list, and I was noticing the other day that there are, I think, about 14 areas of ministry in our church, each one with a dedicated group of people concerned about the ministry of that particular area of work in our church. What a joy this is to me as I look down that list and I see these many areas, and to think of the people involved in each of these areas and the ministry that each of you is fulfilling in each of these many areas of ministry in our church. What a joy this is to recognize that we are laborers together in the things of God. And Paul praised God continually for his co-laborers, the fellowship of the ministry. And it not only brings added joy, but it brings added ministry, because as we labor together, there is that added fruitfulness. Sometimes I enjoy just looking through the bulletin, not so much to see what the announcements are, but to see how many people are involved. And what a joy that is, to see how many people are involved in so many different things in our church. And I praise God for each one of you and the ministry that each one of you has. I realize that sometimes your ministries aren't up here in the pulpit like others of us, but your ministries are important. And if you were not faithfully fulfilling that ministry, there would be a very definite gap in the work of the Lord here in this place. So there's a real fellowship in the gospel, a fellowship in service for God, and your labors are greatly appreciated. And we recognize the importance that we labor together. And Priscilla and Aquila here labored with Paul, and he took them with him from Corinth over to Ephesus. He knew he wasn't going to stay at Ephesus, but he knew that Aquila and Priscilla could stay there and they could begin to lay a foundation for the time when he would be able to come back to Ephesus and preach the gospel there. And so it was a working together for which he was grateful and for which he praised God. Then the third area is that of commitment. Not only the importance of personal growth, the importance of fellowship together as we serve, but also the importance of commitment. In verse 18, we read also that Paul, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. Now, if we are going to serve God, there's a need of commitment. And in this vow, we see that Paul had some definite priorities. We have to have some definite priorities if we're going to serve God. We need to, first of all, realize what are those priorities. There are our personal priorities that we need to have. We need to determine what they are. Paul here had a priority in that he was determined that he was going to keep the feast at Jerusalem. We know the burden and concern that he had for his own people, for the Jews. And in the book of Romans, he states this also, of how he could wish himself accursed from Christ if he could win his brethren according to the flesh. The concern he had and the desire to get to Jerusalem for the feast and have an opportunity to share the word of God there, a real concern. And this to him was a priority, and he was determined that he was going to fulfill it. And so as a result, we see that he took on this vow that, so that he would obligate him to fulfill this priority. And there's a real danger in our lives to have vague desires for God, but to not really be willing to commit ourselves, to be willing just to go along and to not meet the obligations that come before us. There's the story of a king who placed a heavy stone in the middle of the road so that all the people that came along that road would have to go from one side to the other to avoid that stone or move it. And the story goes that day after day, people journeying along that road would avoid that stone, one side or the other. Some would complain of why didn't somebody take care of the roads, and How did this stone get here, and why didn't somebody take care of it? Finally, one day, a poor peasant man going to town with his burden of vegetables on his back, and he comes along the road there and sees that stone, laid down his load of vegetables, rolled that heavy stone over to the side of the road, went back to pick up his vegetables, and noticed that here on the ground, underneath where that stone was a purse. He picked it up and opened it and found it filled with gold pieces, with a note from the king saying, "This is the pay for the person who moves this stone for me." And you know, sometimes there are so many blessings that God has for us if we will just really commit ourselves to doing what we see needs to be done, to serving God as we see that the opportunity is before us. But it takes some real commitment to serve Him. And sometimes it takes some obligating of ourselves to do this. And so Paul did that. Paul took a vow. And we read that when he was in Cenchrea, where he got aboard the ship, he knew the ship was going to stop off at Ephesus, where he was going to leave Priscilla and Aquila. But he wanted to get down to Jerusalem. He knew the danger when he got to Ephesus, that there was going to be the desire there to stay and to preach the gospel. And so what did he do? He took a vow and he shaved his head. That hair then had to be presented in the temple in Jerusalem, along with the sacrifice. So that when he got to Ephesus and the people would say to him, "Won't you stay and teach us a little bit longer?" he could say, "I've got to get to Jerusalem to that feast. I have obligated myself." You know, sometimes we have to do that. We have to obligate ourselves. I remember one night, it was storming and blizzardy, and I said to Norma, "You know, if I hadn't made a commitment, I wouldn't leave this house tonight." But I made a commitment, and I left the house. And it was a real joy and a blessing. But sometimes we just have to commit ourselves if we're going to get anything done for God. We have to be willing to commit ourselves if we're going to serve Him. And so it takes some real commitment. And there at Ephesus, they wanted Paul to stay, and it says that it happened just like he suspected. He got there and went into the synagogue and preached, and the result was they desired that he would stay with them longer. But he had a commitment that enabled him then to continue on in that which God wanted him to do. And so it's important that we learn how to properly commit ourselves to the work of God and then be willing to stay with that which we have committed. Now, I recognize that there are definite personal priorities. Our first personal priority is our own relationship with God. And Hudson Taylor there warned us about getting so busy that we don't have time for God. Our own personal spiritual growth, that's a priority. And our family is a priority. We don't want to get out and save the world and lose our family. And so that is a priority. But sometimes there's the danger of saying, "Well, I've got these priorities," but forget that there can be also another priority, that the work of God can also be a priority. It's not the priority, but it is a priority. And so there's the importance of having that priority in our lives to serve God. And many times, I think we find that the people who are the most faithful in their first priorities, their relationship to God and the ministry to their family, are also the ones who are the most faithful in the next priority, their service for God in the church. Many times those that say they don't have time to serve God in the church aren't doing their other priorities either. That's why we have the little saying, if you want something done, call a busy man. God always calls the busy man to do His work. And so if we are faithful where we are, God will call us to higher service. God called Gideon while he was threshing wheat. God called Saul while he was out looking for his father's asses. God called David while he was keeping the sheep in the desert. The Lord Jesus called His apostles while they were fishing. They were all doing something. They weren't idle. They were busy. They could say, "We are busy." But as we are committed to God, we will then see the importance of having priorities for Him as well. And so the priorities that are of our own personal growth and the priorities of our family, but the serving of God is also a priority. And if we are faithful in the other priorities, we'll find time also for serving God. I read a little saying a while back on how it is so easy to become complacent in the work of the Lord. And this statement was of help to me. If what you did yesterday still looks big to you, you've done little today. And sometimes we get so excited about what God did yesterday that we forget that God has something for us to do today too. Sometimes you'll find saints that are still all excited what God did 10 years ago. And that's fine. We need to remember God's blessings. Forget not all His benefits. But if that still looks big, it's because God hasn't been doing anything recently. And so there's the importance of commitment that God would continue to use us in His service. And so we need to have priorities, priorities in our own lives and priorities in our work. We see here Paul's priority in his work. Notice that Paul went to Ephesus and he preached and they begged him to stay. This would have been an exciting time of evangelism. This was a new work. He was preaching in the synagogue. And these were people who didn't know the Savior and wanted him to continue preaching. A marvelous opportunity for evangelism. And Paul was not ignorant of that fact and said he would come back. But notice that he did not stay. Notice what he did do. Verse 22, we find that he went down to Caesarea and went up to the church in Jerusalem and greeted the church there. In other words, the brethren. He went to Antioch and he spent some time there with the church, teaching the brethren. Then he went through Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. This was interesting to me. Notice that in the ministry of the Apostle Paul, how he constantly goes back to the churches that he established. Notice his first missionary journey as he went to Cyprus and then round to Asia Minor, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. Then he went back over that same ground and back to Antioch. That was his first missionary journey. The primary area right here where he saw God establish churches. Now, for his second missionary journey, we would think, now, for the second journey, Paul probably went the opposite direction. No, he didn't do that. Here's Paul's second missionary journey. Notice what he does. He didn't go down to Cyprus, because you remember Barnabas went there with Mark. But look what he did. He went over the very same churches that he'd been at before. He said, well, Paul, don't you know that there are others that need the gospel? He said, that's all right, I'm going to get there. But he said, these Christians need to be strengthened and taught. And so he went over the very same churches, third time now, because he established them, then went back over them on his first trip twice. Now here, once again. Now from there, he did go into new areas, and went across into Macedonia and down into Achaia and then back again to Jerusalem and up to Antioch. Then his third missionary journey, he said, well, now, Paul, certainly you're going to go in the opposite direction and start something really new. Paul said, no, that's not what's going to happen. Third missionary journey, what does he do? Starts over the same area again. And we see here in Acts chapter 18 and verse 23, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. So he went over the same series of cities, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, strengthened the disciples. Went over to Ephesus like he told them he would and evangelized. Then notice what he did. Up to Troas, round over here to Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, down over to Corinth, back up again over the same cities again, back to the same churches again, over to Troas, back then to Miletus and over Tyre where and down to Jerusalem. And so we see that Paul constantly went over the same cities again and again, the importance that he saw of ministering to the saints of God. Now, In the Great Commission that the Lord Jesus gave, he said, as you are going into all the world, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now that takes time to teach them all things whatsoever he has commanded us. So we see Paul has this priority here. He wants to evangelize, and he does evangelize. But he has the priority of teaching the saints of God. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, ye shall be my witnesses. Now, notice he didn't say, you shall go out and witness. He said, you shall be my witnesses. That means the saints of God have to be witnesses. Not just say a witness, but be witnesses. And so the ministry to the saints is an important ministry because the saints become witnesses. They become living demonstrations of the gospel. And so every one of Paul's missionary journeys was, first of all, a repetition of his first ministry, going over the same ground so that the saints would be established in the faith. And so there are priorities also in the work. And evangelism is important, but the saints are a priority. And so we see that God has priorities for us in our work for Him. And it's important that we be committed to the things that He is committed to. So these three aspects in the life of the Apostle Paul, his commitment to the work of God, his fellowship in that work with the saints of God, and his growth, own personal growth in God to be able to serve. And so as we are in the Christmas season and think of the spirit of giving, that the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, we need to remember that our lives are to be the same. We are to minister. We are to give of ourselves. But to do this takes some real commitment. It takes fellowship together with the saints, and it takes personal growth in the things of God. And we know that the times are late, that the days in which we live are difficult days. I read once of a couple of little farmer boys that took apart their granddaddy clock, and one night they worked late taking it apart, and they got it back together again. And the next morning, it was still quite early in the morning and dark, and all of a sudden that grandfather clock took off, and the thing chimed 87 times without stopping. And the father jumped up and he says, boys, get up, it's later than we think. And, you know, the days in which we live are difficult, and we need to recognize that it's important that we minister for God, that we are not here to be ministered unto, but to minister and to serve God until that time that He takes us to be with Himself, when our ministry then will be that of personally worshiping and adoring Him. Father, we thank You for the example of the Apostle Paul, and we do desire, along with our Savior's goal in life, to not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give our lives a ransom for many, that we might be witnesses, that many might hear the gospel and see the gospel and come to the Savior. We thank You, Father, for the privilege of serving You, and pray that You would indeed teach us how we can so commit ourselves to fulfill that which we know You want us to do, to be willing to accept commitment that at times might become inconvenient, but to be willing to commit ourselves, to be willing to serve together with the saints, to work together, and to be willing to so grow spiritually that we will be able to be used of You to minister in the Spirit the things of God. Thank You, Father, for this special season in which we remember the joy of giving of ourselves, and pray that You'd enable us to do this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.